The beautiful gospel reading we have today is one that immediately takes my mind to one of the sacraments that Christ has given us, the anointing of the sick, because it's the primary option for the scripture that is read that accompanies the actual administering of the sacrament. And so to think about that reading, to hear it, is for me, especially to think about and remember the many different faces, all the different people that I've celebrated this sacrament with and in all their different trying circumstances. And it's a powerful sacrament and a beautiful sacrament. And so I'd like to speak on that for a little bit so that we can all appreciate what it is and where the need arises to really seek and receive that sacrament. But looking at just simply that idea of suffering and sickness, what we see in our gospel is that in the face of trial, Jesus makes two invitations to us. First, he invites us by saying, "Come to me." In my travail, in my burden, Jesus invites us to himself, to come to him amidst our suffering. Because you see, when we're confronted with suffering, it can kind of go in two different directions. On one side, illness can lead to anguish, to self-absorption, sometimes even despair or revolt against God. Why me? And this isn't fair. And this kind of heart that leads us away from God. But it can also purify us, help us to mature in faith, to discern and see maybe in the midst of many different clamoring things of life, what is truly essential? Where does my hope truly lie? Who is most important? And so in that direction, you know, illness can lead us in a search to go deeper towards God or maybe to return to him. And so in the face of these things, Jesus invites us, "Come to me." And I think very often there might be good souls, very willing souls, that can nevertheless vacillate, you know, between those two directions and maybe overall wanting the Lord to be with them and turning to the Lord in their illness, but having those moments of weakness and doubt. Suffering can be very hard, so demanding, omnipresent. But nevertheless, Jesus says, "Come to me. Come to me." Come to me how? First of all, to his pierced heart. His heart that he speaks of in our gospel. A heart pierced for us on the cross. A heart of mercy and compassion, of understanding suffering itself. Come to him in his heart, in his heart for you. And then come to his relationship with God the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wishes to reveal him. And in the midst of our hardship, Jesus wants us with him before the Father to enter into that consolation, that strength, that joy of knowing the Father. And so when we respond to that invitation, "Come to me," it can change everything. The Lord is with me in all of this. And then the second invitation that he makes is, "Take my yoke upon you." Jesus not only invites us to himself, he actually invites us to do something with our suffering. And so he says, "Take my yoke." We have another choice to make, just as we had a choice to come to him or not. You know, we have a choice, will we take this yoke or not? He doesn't impose it upon us. We have to engage our own choice, our own will, in the midst of our suffering. But what is this yoke that Jesus invites us to take upon ourselves? Well, he says, it's my yoke, the yoke of Jesus, not the yoke of oppression or exploitation. It is as a yoke joins two animals together, you know, it's Jesus alongside us, wearing it too. Indeed, actually wearing it first, because Jesus, the Son of God, he first yoked himself to our humanity in the incarnation, entering into our frailty, our limitations. He yoked himself to us first. And then the Son of God even yoked himself to our sin and death when he allowed himself to be nailed to the cross. And so he doesn't just blithely invite us to a yoke. It's one that he has worn with the greatest love for us. And when we have this incredible exchange, he takes on our humanity, our sin, our death. In that yoke, what does he give in return? What do we receive? His grace and his divinity. This admirable, powerful exchange. And then yoke, this word yoke. What is a yoke? Well, it's an instrument meant for work, to pull something, to plow, to accomplish some kind of work. That's why a yoke exists. What's the work that Jesus has in mind when he asks us and invites us to take his yoke upon ourselves? It is the work of redemption. The work of redemption, both for ourselves and for others. Jesus used his suffering for our salvation, as it says in Isaiah 55, by his stripes, that is, by his wounds, we are healed. He has taken suffering and the suffering of the cross to as a work of redemption for us. So then when we are joined to him, when we're yoked to him, and the word be conjoined, our wounds, our suffering, joined to that of Christ, can become this application of his grace in the world today, here and now. St. Paul knew that well. To the Colossians, he wrote, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I complete what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." Now, of course, Christ's afflictions of the cross, his great sacrifice, is all sufficient. But St. Paul understood that through his own sufferings, united in the yoke of Christ, that Christ's grace and power could be at work. Our own suffering, our wounds can be a conduit of grace by God's goodness for others. We can apply Christ's redemptive suffering through our own suffering to help and to serve others. And so the yoke is an incredible thing, that there's this work that Jesus invites us into in the midst of our suffering and illness. That Christian response to suffering, that deep understanding of it by faith, that is really established and strengthened in the gifts of the sacraments our Lord has given us. And that includes then the anointing of the sick. In the Gospel of Mark, it speaks how when Jesus sent out his disciples to accomplish the mission, they did healing by anointing with oil. And in the letter of the Apostle James, he gives that instruction that, "Are there any sick who are among you? Let them call for the priests of the church so that they would anoint them." And so this is an incredible gift that our Lord has given us. I want to talk just a little bit about that anointing of the sick, because it may not be a sacrament that you think about or are aware of until you're really aware of it, you know, when things are going very badly for you. Now's the time to understand it, to embrace it, and be ready to receive it. The sacrament of the anointing of the sick, first of all, it's for the seriously ill, for those who have an illness within them that could be mortal, that could cause death. And so, you know, a bum shoulder from that, you know, my football career in high school, like, not a candidate for anointing of the sick. I'll say a prayer, and I'll invite you to pray as well. You know, even having a procedure like LASIK or going under general anesthesia, that's not enough to warrant the anointing of the sick, because it has to be an illness within me that could kill me. Cancer, a heart problem, things like that. Now, if you have a lesser condition, thankfully not as grave, please still come to us. We are happy to pray for you and with you. And there's a beautiful blessing for the sick that the church gives us to use, including a laying on of hands. And so there is a care for those things. But anointing of the sick is when, frankly, we're facing our mortality. How does the anointing go? The person is anointed on the forehead and on the palms of the hands. And the words are, through this holy anointing, may the Lord in his love and mercy help you with the grace of the Holy Spirit. May the Lord who frees you from sin save you and raise you up. These are powerful things to be asking for. And so I just want to outline some of the graces. Now, first of all, when to receive the anointing of the sick. It is when you're confronting a mortal illness, not at the end of that, if perhaps, you know, it's taking its course and God's will is that your time on this earth is end, then when it's celebrated, it's called extreme unction, that anointing at the end. But even at the beginning of a diagnosis, when you're on a journey of illness and facing the travail of that, that's the time to receive the anointing of the sick. And if conditions were to worsen, you can receive that anointing again. And then if it is going to be the end of your life, you can receive it for that final preparation as well. They also make provision, the church, for those of more advanced years who are facing and experiencing a real weakening just in their body from the weight of years, as the church says. They too are candidates to receive the anointing of the sick, so they can bear well that reality. So what are the graces that are given? There's really kind of four major areas that I'll just touch on briefly. Well, the first is, as the words of the sacraments say, you know, in his love and mercy, help you with the grace of the Holy Spirit. The first is you receive a giving of the Holy Spirit in the midst of your illness. For what? For strengthening, for peace, for courage, for that strengthening of faith to understand how God is at work and present, to accept that invitation of Jesus saying, come to me. The Holy Spirit that helps us renew our trust in God, as well as then real healing that can happen. And yes, there may be bodily healing, as God desires for the course of this person's life, because God, he's playing for the ultimate for us, which is our eternal salvation. And so if a physical healing will serve that and help that ultimate healing, he'll give that. But always there's a healing of the spirit, kind of trembling from that reality of the illness that's underway. And then there can be a forgiveness of sins. If a person cannot celebrate the sacrament of penance and reconciliation, so the ideal is that person is conscious and they would first go to confession and then receive the anointing of the sick. But if they get T-boned in their car, they're unconscious, they have a stroke, they're unresponsive, the anointing of the sick given to them helps bring about that forgiveness of sins. It has that power. But again, if somebody is conscious and aware, they should first go to confession. A second grace is this union with the passion of Christ. When we are anointed in the anointing of the sick, the catechism says in a certain way the sick person is consecrated, given a holy mission to bear fruit by configuration to our Savior's redemptive passion. That's what I was talking about, that work of the yoke. We're consecrated to let our illness become a channel of grace for the salvation of souls. And so I was taught once by this instructor, and I'll say that, you know, where it seems right. I'll ask somebody, so, you know, what are you doing with your illness? You know, and they might be, well, Father Matt, I mean, I think the question here is, what is the illness doing with me, right? You know, that's the concern. Well, but what I mean is, how are you consecrating this battle? How are you dedicating this illness for some deep spiritual work that God can accomplish? Bringing a child back to the faith, the respect life cause, some reconciliation in the family, have an intention, a saving intention as part of your journey in this illness. The anointing of the sick helps make that consecration possible. And then a third grace, it's described as the ecclesial grace, that celebrating the sacrament with the minister and the patient, that this is a beautiful moment for the church, an exchange of charity, as love of the church is shared, God's love shared with the ill person, and as they turn in love towards God, it's a mutually reinforcing grace, not only for the sick person, but for the church. And I'll give you, I think, a beautiful example of that. About a month ago, I went to visit one of our parishioners who since died, and just a little bit after my visit. And I went to go see Ray up at University Hospital, and he had 27 people there, you know, in his room and kind of flooding over into the hallway. These were his wife, his children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, spouses thereof, and all these people there. And it was a beautiful moment for the church, for all of them, to be able to witness and see Ray with great faith, with serenity, you know, first say, yes, your Father, yes, I do want to go to confession. I want the sacrament of penance and reconciliation. Okay, well, we'll shuffle everybody out, you know, everybody wait in the hallway, and we did that. And then, okay, now invite him back in. And yes, Father, I want the anointing of the sick. I trust in that. I want God's strengthening grace. And yes, Father, I want to receive Holy Communion, that this final last time we call Viaticum, that Jesus will be with me on the way, nourishing me in this final journey. It was a beautiful moment of faith for him and of witnessing to generations, you know, his great desire and faith in God's grace and the power thereof. And then finally, along with that grace of the Holy Spirit, that being consecrated to the passion of Christ, along with that ecclesial grace, is yes, like for Ray, if it is the close of someone's life, it helps prepare for the final journey. There's a beautiful parallel. When someone enters into the Christian life, they receive the sacraments of initiation, baptism, confirmation, and the Eucharist, First Holy Communion. And beautifully also, at the end of that earthly life, you know, there's also another triad of sacraments that kind of parallel those. So if it was a baptism at the beginning of that Christian life, you know, freeing us from that domination of sin and death, at the end, there's that sacrament of penance and reconciliation, where I confess my personal sin, and I'm freed from that by God's great mercy, won for us by His wounds on the cross. And then, at the beginning, after baptism, I had confirmation that perfected my baptism, gave me strength to live the Christian life in unity with the church. So too, at the end, I receive the anointing of the sick, a new anointing that strengthens me for this final travail, that helps me to suffer in unity with the church, you know, guided by the gift of the Spirit in that. And then, as I receive First Holy Communion, that first nourishment, you know, to help me in my supernatural life. So now at the close of my earthly life, I receive Viaticum, that last Holy Communion, knowing that the Lord will be with me on the way, and knowing all of His promises from John 6 for those who eat His body and drink His blood. And so there's this beautiful, beautiful mirroring that happens. And so, my brothers and sisters, the anointing of the sick is an incredible gift that gives us in sacramental form these invitations of Jesus. Come to me. Take my yoke upon yourself. It is a powerful sacrament, and it helps people at their end of their life. It helps in the midst of illness, and it can bring real healings of body as well. I know people who have been healed through the grace of the sacrament, that those kinds of healings continue to this day. I've posted before and will post again all this information about, okay, how do I get the anointing of the sick? You know, when should I do that? All those kinds of things. It's been in our bulletin a few times on Flocknote. We'll post that again, since I'm kind of putting this before you again. Be aware of this sacrament for yourself, but then also for others. Maybe you have an elderly family member. It's good to know how you need to be engaged to help them receive those final graces from the Lord. Or if you might be that older person, do your kids know, or your guardian, or know what you want at the end of your life? And then for all of us, we never know when that moment might come. But we do know that when we face suffering, Jesus is with us. And he says, come to me with his heart for you. And he says, take my yoke upon you, because he wants to do a deep and beautiful work, even when things can seem so dark. Christians may not be able to explain every suffering, but we know who is with us, and we know what to do with it. Amen.